Well, please keep your Bibles open in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and the verses that we want to concentrate upon this evening are just two verses, verses 19 and 20. Following the introduction to his letter and then his prayer for the Colossian church and his thanksgiving, Paul begins his teaching section of the letter in verse 15 of chapter 1. And he begins by demonstrating the supremacy of the gospel, and the supremacy of the gospel because of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminence of Christ. And last time we looked at his relationship with creation in verses 15 to 17, his relationship with creation, and then his relationship with the church in verse 18. He is the head of the body, which is the church. And now this evening in verses 19 to 20, Paul continues to show Christ's preeminence. And as we have thought already in our studies of Colossians, that comes up again and again. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about Christ. Look at verse 19. In him, verse 20, by him, through him, that is, through his blood. So again this evening, we want to think all about him. And in verse 19, the phrase, in him. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He is preeminent because he is divine, because he is God. All of God's fullness dwelt in him. Paul says that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. This word that he uses for pleased sometimes has the sense of choosing, election, to choose, to elect. And it seems very appropriate here in verse 19. The scriptures use the word in the same way in other places. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, where it says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And there it has the sense that it was his pleasure. It pleased the Father. God chose to give you the kingdom. Again, Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It pleased God. God chose what seems foolish to many, the preaching of the word of God, to save those who believe. It pleased God. God chose that it would be this way. Also, Paul uses it in Galatians 1 and verse 15, where he says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. It pleased God. God chose to call me through his grace. And so in verse 19, it has this sense that God in all his fullness has chosen to dwell in Christ. Later on in the letter, in chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul goes on to say, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just if we think about it, in the Old Testament, just as God's glory had dwelt in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple, God's glory dwelling in the midst of his people in the tabernacle, then the temple. In other words, Jesus is fully divine because God dwells in him completely. Remember that verse in John chapter 1 and verse 14, where we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. The word there literally means tented, which has a connection back to the tabernacle and to the temple. The word became flesh and tented with us, tented with his people. Christ replaces the tabernacle, replaces the temple as the place where God now dwells. As we thought before, the Colossians had it coming from two different fronts against them, the Gnostics and the Judaizers. The Gnostics were trying to influence the believers in the Colossian church to lead them off in a completely different direction. But the Gnostics were always, Gnosticism at its very early stage, but they were talking a lot about being filled, about fullness. They were emphasizing that salvation, being right with God, experiencing God, came through an experience of fullness. And that was achieved by gaining special knowledge. The Judaizers wanted them to practice the Jewish rituals. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, and so on and so on. Chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul's reminder to the Colossians here, the fullness that these teachers are talking about, that fullness is all to be found in Christ and to be found in him alone. God, in all his fullness, dwells in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead in Christ. This word fullness actually indicates a totality, a complete filling. But Paul goes beyond this. Paul stretches it even further. It's not just total. Paul adds the word all fullness. It's an exclusive fullness. Only in Christ can fullness be found. And that's why we can only really be whole once we are connected to Christ, once we are part of Christ. Nothing needs to be added to Christ. Nothing can be added to Christ. Christ is God in his fullness. We don't need to add any rituals or regulations. We don't need to seek any further experiences. We are complete as Christians. We only need Christ. In him, the fullness of God. In the second place, in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. So first of all, we had in him in verse 19. Now we have in verse 20, by him. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The sentence begun in verse 19. The sentence is continuing on in verse 20. But the emphasis in the Greek is on the words by him. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. But in the Greek, those two words are actually brought right to the front. By him to reconcile all things. They're at the front because they're placed there to give them all the emphasis. The focus is, the attention is to be on him. Correct. Jesus is preeminent because his work of reconciliation, as we're told here, we think about reconciliation as reconciliation of sinners to God. But that's, Paul's going even further than that. Paul says he is preeminent because his work of reconciliation takes in the whole universe. He says here, things on earth and things in heaven. Last time, in verses 15 to 18, we noted Christ's lordship over creation. He is over all things. Verse 15, he is the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, by him all things were created. And again in verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. But here in verse 20, Paul is speaking about a need for reconciliation. And this reconciliation is to do with all things. There has been some disruption in the relationship between the all things and their creator. Though they were created by him, through him, and for him, as Paul has said, all things no longer have the relationship with their creator that they were intended to have. Therefore, there needs to be a reconciliation. The word here that Paul uses for reconciliation, he's already used it in, he's going to use it again in verse 21 of chapter 1. He uses it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. And it crops up again and again in his letter in various ways. The word that he uses refers to the restoration of fellowship between God and sinners. That's how he uses the most to do with this reconciliation, this bringing together of sinners and God. But here in verse 20, he's talking about all things, all things. He's not referring just to sinners. He's referring to the created universe, all things on earth and all things in heaven. It's the same phrase, exact same phrase that he used back in verse 16, all things. And when he uses it there, he's talking about creation. So there needs to be a reconciliation of creation. What does it mean that Christ reconciles all things on heaven and in, or on earth and in heaven? The Old Testament points us in the right direction to help us or to give us an understanding of what Paul means here. Again and again in the Old Testament, the prophets are looking forward to the last day, that day when God will establish universal peace, universal shalom, universal well-being, when everything will be made whole again, when everything will be put right again, a peace that will bring security and blessing to Israel. But the prophets also suggest it's not only for Israel, not only for the people of God, but they also suggest a restoration for the wider creation, because the wider creation has suffered from the effects of man's fall into sin as well. And this is the very thing that Paul picks up in Romans chapter 8, and verses 19 to 20. And I'll just read those verses. Romans chapter 8 and verses 19 to 22. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So it's not only the creature, but it's also the creation that groans, that waits, that travails. Creation here is pictured as groaning, earnestly waiting for restoration, for deliverance from the bondage of corruption, to be delivered from the consequences of the fall, from the consequences of sin. By him, says Paul, by Christ, to reconcile all things. Restoration. He's going to bring about restoration. He's going to bring about a renewal of all creation. And it's going to be accomplished by him. By him, all things, that is, all that is under the rule of his sovereign power, he's going to restore and he's going to renew. Christ's work, or God's work in Christ, is a reclamation of the entire universe, a restoration of the relationship with the natural world. He's able to reconcile all things because of what we thought in the first place in verse 19. The divine fullness dwells in him. He is able to do this because he is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and as Lord of his creation, he's going to restore and he's going to renew, he's going to reconcile. Paul, again and again, mentions the lordship of Christ, this lordship seen here in the exercise of this reconciliation, this work of reconciliation. And Paul's very often referring to his lordship. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he is risen. He is the risen Lord. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus our Lord. We preach him because he is the risen Lord. God raised him from the dead. God seated him at his right hand. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is Lord. And Paul speaks about him being Lord again and again. He's enthroned above all powers. He rules as head over his church. He is the ascended Lord who has triumphed over his enemies. He has triumphed over Satan. He has triumphed over sin. He has triumphed over death. Our Jesus is Lord. And as Lord, he's going to reconcile not just sinners, but creation. By him, by him. And then thirdly, again in verse 20, through him, through him. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by the him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, that is through his blood, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He has brought about this reconciliation. He has made it possible, the restoration and the renewal of all things through the blood of his cross, through his sacrifice, his work of redemption. The price for peace, the price for reconciliation, for redemption, was through his shed blood. Peace, deliverance from corruption, is through him. He brings about this restoration of all things, but by far greater significance to us and for mankind is that he has made reconciliation possible for sinners like us. We have all sinned against God. We are all guilty of sin. We have all broken his law. We are all, as a consequence, under God's condemnation because of sin. And the consequences and the penalty that is to be paid for breaking that law is death. We are at enmity with God. But he has made peace, having made peace through him, through the blood of his cross. He has made peace, peace with God. To have peace with God, we need to trust in him. We need to trust in the one who has paid the price for peace. And he has paid that price with his own blood. He has given his life so that we may have life, so that we may have peace with God. Without God, as Paul says elsewhere, without God we are dead. We're spiritually dead. and were condemned to die an eternal death. That's the penalty that we deserve, that is due for our sin. And so we all need to be rescued. We all need to be transferred, as we thought previously. We need to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that is outside of God, outside of Christ. We need to be transferred from that kingdom into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. And the only way we can do that, for that transfer to happen, is that we need a new life. We need a different life. We need a spiritual life. It tells us in John, we need to be born again. To be born, we need to be born from above. We need a spiritual birth. We cannot birth ourselves. It's not something that we can affect ourselves. We need to be born from above. So we need a work of God's Spirit within us, a work of God's Spirit in our hearts. We need to be saved from this body of death. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need him. We need him. Only through him, only through him can we have peace with God, through the blood of his cross, that is, through his sacrificial death on the cross, taking our sin, taking our penalty upon himself, and paying the price in full to save us from our sin, to save us from the judgment to come, to save us from eternal death. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We can only truly and genuinely acknowledge that Jesus is Lord by the work of God's Holy Spirit in us. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We can't truly say that Jesus is Lord unless there's been a work of God in us, in making us new, making us a new creation, a new creature. Those who have come to faith began their new life by receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. They began their walk of life, their walk of faith, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him. Only those who confess him as Lord will be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christians affirm that Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Paul says that they call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is your Lord. There might be some listening to this recording. The question is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Jesus. Jesus, who is he? In him all the fullness of God dwells. He is God. In him is all the fullness of God. By him, reconciliation. Reconciliation, renewal, restoration of all creation, but reconciliation, most importantly for us, reconciliation for sinners, to deal with our sin, to atone for our sin, to give us peace with God, because otherwise we're at war with him. In him, by him, and through him, this reconciliation can only take place because he has paid the price. Through him, it's redemption, it's salvation through his blood. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? If not, if he is not your Lord, there's only one other master that the Lord Jesus refers to in this world, in this life. And the other master, if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, the other master is God's enemy, the devil, who has his followers in bondage to serve him, to serve sin, to continue in rebellion against God. Thank God for his mercy to sinners like ourselves, that we can come to know him who is God through reconciliation, through redemption, purchased by his own blood. Many of us used to serve the old master, the devil, in rebellion against God. But in his mercy, he transferred us. He brought us out of that kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his light. Let us trust in him. And those who have belonged to the kingdom, let us go on trusting him, and let us go on remembering that he is Lord. As Paul will say, walk worthy of belonging to the Lord. Amen. Let's close as we sing from Psalm 95.